All right. Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to get us started this morning, and then Chris is going to come up and welcome. Go ahead and find a seat, if you will. We're glad you're here. I wanted to say something about this cross. I asked if I could have 4 or 5 minutes on the front side of the service for this. I borrowed this cross as a visual, and it fits really well with Colossians 2 and the message that we're going to hear today. I brought it here Friday. I set it up. I looked at the lighting. I took the banner behind it down so it could be emphasized. It's not pretty. It's not finely made. It's just some 1x4s put together. I took the banner down behind it. I sat down back there about where Rosemary's at. And then I just started considering the cross and what it is and what it represents and whose cross it is and who died on it and what he has to say to us as a result of believing in him. I sang out loud, not pretty, but it was out loud, when I surveyed the wondrous cross and started thinking about what our God did by sending his son to die on the cross. And I had a worship experience. And the song wasn't fine-tuned. They wouldn't accept me on the worship team. As a matter of fact, back when the men used to sing a decade ago, one time somebody said to Deanna, "Jerry needs a solo," and Deanna said, "No, Jerry needs a buddy." But I worshiped, and the Lord received it because I was worshiping my Lord. It was emotional. I was and I am still amazed at the cross and what it's done. And I have to be honest, and if this is true with me, I'm guessing it's probably true potentially with everybody. There are times that life gets so busy or our focus gets taken different places that maybe it's been a while since you've considered the cross and what Jesus did for you. And I asked Ashley, and she acknowledged that it was fine, if Super Church could stay up here today. I wanted to start with this, and then during the message, I want to mention the cross as well. And there's going to be a simplistic, clear presentation of the gospel. And I want our kids to be able to hear that, and our youth, and everybody, because it's critical that we personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't a family event. While their Philippian jailer believed and his household did as well, each one of them would have believed individually and personally. The power of God that's represented in the cross and the subsequent resurrection, that transfer that happened on the cross, just continues to amaze me. Not just that Jesus, God himself, would come and live a sinless life and die on the cross. That's huge, enormous, all by itself. But somehow, there's a God activity that happens that he became sin for me. And he gave me his righteousness. That just amazes me that God would do that. And it's easy to get sidetracked from the cross. I couldn't decide if I wanted to mention this, but I think I'm going to. It's easy to get sidetracked from the cross, even with a good heart and a desire and an intent to follow the Lord. I got a magazine last week. Donna gave it to me. She had marked a couple of articles because there were people that I knew, and I read it. And then after I read the articles, this is a magazine that speaks of 10 years of somebody who is our Missouri Baptist executive director. And so it's a 10-year synopsis of what's gone on. And after I read the two articles, they were good and encouraging because I know the people. But then I just started leafing through the whole magazine. And I stopped at page 5, and I had an envelope, and I wrote out Baptist, Lord, or Jesus, and God. And I started back at the beginning, and I started putting a tick for every time I saw Jesus or Lord or Christ, one for God and one for Baptist. I stopped at page 5. God had 3, Jesus had 5, and Baptist had 43. And these are people that love Jesus. But it's just so easy to get sidetracked. And I hope today can be an encouragement to you that you consider the cross. And any time during the message, you won't bother me, and it shouldn't bother anybody. If you feel a need to come up here and pray at the altar because you're giving something to God or you're worshiping Him, you do that. Do it quickly, do it immediately, do it in humility, and do it completely whenever God works in your heart. And if you feel like you want to come up and kneel at the cross, that's fine. You're not going to bother me. I get so focused, I don't even see anybody around me. You just do that. This specific cross has some history to it. It's kind of interesting. It was made in Los Angeles, California. I know who made it, or I know the man who had it made. It had wheels attached to it, and it was walked from Los Angeles to Washington, D.C., and this would have been, and I'm guessing at this, somewhere in the neighborhood of 25, 30, 35 years ago. And different people took turns walking a while with the cross, and they had people that were following them all the way. And about 10 years ago, this cross was walked from Lee Summit, Missouri, to Jefferson City, Missouri. And our church and some of the people here participated in that. And it wasn't just the idea of walking across. What we were encouraged to do, and it was moving, was to consider the cross as you're walking it, your mile, your hour, whatever it was that you chose to do. Consider the cross and who Jesus is and what He did, and that He did it for you personally, as well as pray for the people in the neighborhoods or along the highway that you're passing. And so we participated in that. It spent the night here, and we had a prayer service here. It was encouraging. It is my hope and prayer today, because we get in the habit of coming to church. We just do it, we listen, and we want to do well, and we listen well. I pray today that you will have an encounter with Jesus Christ and the cross that He hung on for you. He didn't stay there. It's an empty cross. There's a crown of thorns up above it. He wore that as well. So I pray that today you'll have that experience. I find it very interesting that the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul to remind the Colossian church, which wasn't just a 2 or 3 year old church. I find it very interesting that he led them to remember the cross. We always need to remember the cross. It puts things in proper perspective. I want to speak to everyone today, obviously. We're all here. But I especially want to speak to our children and to our youth. And to you that might be here, that you've been here and there's never been an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so I asked Ashley if she would let Super Church stay up here. So moms and dads, we're going to do that. Super Church is going to stay up here. I wanted to start with this illustration of the cross. It's going to come back during the message. We all understand the brains and the capacities of an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old. So when you start hearing me talking about the cross again, lean in and say, I want you to listen up, okay? Because their minds can wander, and I'm sure that stops at age 20. Yeah, right. God is a record keeper, and there are books with all of my activities, and then there is another book, and it's critical that our names are written in that other book. We'll talk about that in a minute. He knows exactly when and how Jerry Tharp sins, and he did from day one, August 2nd, 1957, and I'm 64 years old now, and I came to know the Lord in 1980, excuse me, and so that's getting better, but we're not there yet, and we understand that, but he's a record keeper. There's a record of your sin and my sin. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says that it stands against you. The record of Jerry's sin stands against him. With all, listen to this, with all of its legal requirements. Carl and I were talking about legal things. The record of my sin stands against me with all of its legal requirements. There is one and only one hope. It's not mom and dad. It's not being in a Baptist church, it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the cross that He encountered and the cross that He endured. Jesus died on the cross for sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Right before that, Scripture says, we implore you, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, it is okay to lean in and whisper and say, I want you to listen to this. This is one of the most important things that you're going to hear in all your life. We're going to have that today. Kids, young people, there is a lot of pressure on kids in the church today. Kids are raised in the church. Mom and dad love Jesus. They want you to do what's right. They want you to believe on the Lord. But sometimes kids can put that pressure on themselves, and all of a sudden, I have to perform in order to be accepted. We can't perform well enough to be accepted in God. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. The law never did it. A church and all of the pressures of raising kids that are good kids doesn't do it. So kids, it's Jesus and Jesus alone that can help us. In your heart and in your mind, if you feel God wanting you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Him, John 1, to call upon Him, Romans 10, today would be a great day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, this isn't just a kid message. This is a message for all of humanity. We need the cross, and today we're going to consider that. I wanted to start with that because I want to come back to it so that kids get to hear a couple of times of the significance and the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. This week I saw something that said this. It was written by Charles Spurgeon. If God has not cut you off from mercy, there is no room for despair. And so if we're in despair, we need a glimpse at the cross and the mercy that God has offered us and continues to offer us. His mercy is more. Amen. We're in Colossians. We were stepped aside from Colossians for 4 or 5 weeks. We're in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 1, though, Jesus has been lifted high. He has been declared to be preeminent in everything, things in heaven, things on earth as well. The Colossian believers and us by extension have been exhorted in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And that's what our encouragement is. Just as we received the Lord, it was by grace through faith. We need to be rooted in that, built up in that, and established in the faith in that as well. And why don't we just stop and pray right now and give this service over to the Lord and ask Him to have the freedom to work in everybody's heart as just as much as His Spirit desires. Father, we do bow before You. Thank You that Your Word is sufficient. Thank You that the sacrifice of Your Son is sufficient. Thank You that You have given us as a down payment of future things the Holy Spirit to reside in us. And Father, we who are Yours pray right now and ask that Your Spirit have absolute freedom in this worship service and in the hearts of everyone here, from the oldest all the way down to the youngest. And we ask that You would use Your Word to speak to the hearts of boys and girls, young people, adults, in whatever way You deem fit. And we ask that in Christ's name. We also talked about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we mentioned that there were in Colossae, just as there are in our days, those who seek to take us captive. And there are people that seek to take us captive, and the term that's used there is literally the term of a war, and you're carried away as the spoils of war, or you're cheated by focusing on things other than the things that we're supposed to be focusing on. We're the booty, if you will, of war. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive. That's their responsibility, each of us individually. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world. We talked about that a little bit. It's been about 5 or 6 weeks now, if you want to go back and refresh your mind on that. And not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. If you're in Christ, and for me that was April 8th, 1980, that God's grace broke into my heart and I believed and received Him, I have been filled in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have been filled, whether we acknowledge it or not, that's another thing. Whether we walk in it or not, that's another thing. But that is our position. In the early church, there were groups of people called Judaizers, and I want to mention who these are. These people believed Jesus' death was necessary. They got that right. But they also taught that it was necessary to obey God's given law, the law of Moses. They got that wrong. Jesus is the absolute fulfillment of the law. It isn't that we have Jesus and we need the law. We have Jesus. He has fulfilled the law. These were Judaizers, and they sought to take captive by philosophy and empty deceit some of those that were in the church of Colossae. Theirs was a system of believing on the Lord and adding some sort of work to it. Now, these days, it could be that somebody is tripped up by that Judaizer philosophy, but there are other things that we add to faith these days. We shouldn't, but there are other things that are temptations to add to faith, and that would fit under the same category. Nothing is needed. We are filled in Him. It's Jesus, Jesus, and only Jesus. It isn't Jesus and Baptist. It isn't Jesus and a religion. It isn't Jesus and anything. It's Jesus, and we're filled in Him. Today, there are still a few people who believe and seek to influence others in that way, but usually today, we have religious groups who add other kinds of laws or necessities. But verse 10 says, you've been filled in Him. Jesus is all that we need. In the next series of verses, and we're not going to get through all of them today, several examples are given of things that would take captive or cause the Colossian believers to become the spoils of war, taken captive. There were Judaizers troubling the Colossian church. There were also those who held to Greek philosophy, so they had a combination of both, some of its teaching that were troubling the church. And that was one of the motivations that Epaphras traveled 1,300 miles on foot to get to the Apostle Paul, who was in prison, so that he could write a letter, address that, and help set them straight. The Apostle Paul is letting these believers know that Jesus is all they need. Circumcision, or obedience to the law, that's what's represented in the circumcision, is the first thing that's mentioned. Food and drink, what we take in, is mentioned, some of the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Old Testament festivals are mentioned. New moons, which refers to special days mentioned in the Old Testament. The Sabbath will also be mentioned. And verse 11 says this, in Him, given the first example, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Christ, we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Let's open that up just a little bit. The first example given of something that someone was using to take them captive was Colossian believers. Yes, believing in Jesus is significant and important, but you also need to be circumcised, men, according to the law of Moses. Likely a Judaizer or several were saying something like this, your faith in Christ is good, but you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses also. The way that could come across to kids today or to adults today is, yes, it's necessary to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must also do this and this and this and this. And there isn't anything that's necessary. Jesus is absolutely enough. The unique thing about circumcision, though, is that it was a ceremonial rite that was given by God. And so there's a little bit of confusion there. It was Old Testament, it's good teaching, but we're going to see that it was a shadow. The unique thing about it is that it was given by God. It came through Abraham, His wife didn't like it. If you remember that story, go back and visit it. And then it was included in the law. Baby boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day of their life because they were part of the covenant nation with God. But Colossians 2, 11 and 12 is telling them and is telling us that Jesus has taken care of that for us. We have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Doesn't require a doctor, doesn't require a scalpel. Abraham used a sharp rock. Can you imagine that one? That's not a joke. That's a problem. That's what that is. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. If we went down, and I don't want to say too much about this because it's next week's message, Lord willing, but if we went down to Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, this is what he says about all of those things, the circumcision, the food and drink, the Old Testament festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths. He says, these are shadows of things to come, but the substance belonged to Christ. These are shadows of things to come, but the substance is Jesus. That belongs to Christ. And maybe by way of illustration, if it were a sunny summer day and I was outside and I'm standing in the sun and I'd have a shadow that's cast over here and Kathy wanted to come up and give me a hug and she came up and she tried to hug that shadow. She can't get a hold of that shadow. That's what these are. The substance is Christ. These are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In Christ, you have the substance. You don't continue to need the shadow. In fact, we're told to be dead to that shadow in other portions of Scripture, and we'll read a couple of them. Hebrews 10 says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities." And so this law was significant, from God, important. It was a shadow pointing to a person that was going to come, and it was Jesus. He's the substance. So the shadow isn't needed. Paul reminded the Colossian believers that you've been filled in him completely, and you are complete in him, in Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law. Since the Colossian believers have been filled in him, the letter written to them says that he had circumcised them with a circumcision made without hands. Now today, for health purposes, depending upon where you live in the world, there might be circumcision as practice, but it's not a ceremonial religious rite. It's just something that's done for health purposes. We have been circumcised as believers in Christ without hands being used. In him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. By putting off the body of flesh, they're being told that their spiritual position is, I am crucified in Christ. I am dead in my flesh. There isn't any need for some ceremonial rite of being circumcised. I am just completely dead in my flesh. I've been crucified with Christ, even though I still live in this body. They're also reminded that they're identified with his resurrection. The Old Testament law, in whatever form it might be presented, is not necessary for a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what way it's presented. It would be adding something to grace which undoes or pollutes grace. This is what Romans 11 says. But if it, salvation, is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So anything that's added pollutes grace, and yet there are those that seek to take captive those within the church with this. Verse 12, look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. As a believer, God wants us to be identified with Christ through baptism. He tells us here what it is. It's an identification with Jesus in his burial. And don't forget this one, because it empowers us to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Not only am I identified with him in the burial, dead indeed unto sin, I'm identified with him in his resurrection too, and both of those come through the powerful work of God. And that word powerful is an interesting word. It's the word energy. It's through the energy of God that we have that identification in his burial as well as in his resurrection. There are those in our world today that use Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 to defend a baby's baptism, part of the reason being, their logic tells them, is boys were circumcised on the eighth day of their life, therefore baby baptism is okay as well. That's a stretch from what Paul is wanting to teach here in Colossians chapter 2. What that is it's called eisegesis. It's me bringing my idea from outside of Scripture to Scripture, looking for a way to justify why I do what I do or why I believe what I believe, when the reality is we should do exegesis. We should take out of Scripture what it is that he's saying, and he isn't saying anything about babies being baptized here. There are those in Colossians that use this today. Part of the reason is because boys were circumcised on the eighth day. It seems to be a stretch here. The text is saying, since you're in Christ, there's no need for ceremonial circumcision. We're already complete in him. Add to that several New Testament passages that show baptism was after believing in the Lord, like Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius or the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, just as a couple of examples. And that's why we teach a believer's baptism here. Paul's word about Titus is significant with this circumcision idea that it isn't necessary once somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ because they're filled in him. This is what Paul said. He had ministered for 14 years, and then he felt the necessity to go to Jerusalem to speak to those who were also other apostles and let them hear what his gospel was. He didn't want to run in vain. This is what he says. Even Titus, after this encounter of 14 years with those in Jerusalem, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. It wasn't necessary. He was in Jesus. He didn't need to be circumcised. He didn't need to adopt Old Testament law. It was a shadow. We can't put our arms around that, but we can put our arms around Jesus. He was a person. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, listen to this, because of false brothers secretly brought in, that word there is stealth, like our stealth bomber. They just snuck in. Because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, which we just sang about, that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. The Old Testament Jew couldn't obey the law of Moses. And that was part of the rationale in Acts chapter 15, is if you can't obey the law, why in the world would you want to place this on the Gentile believers that are followers of Jesus as well? Jesus is enough. So that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The truth of the gospel is, in Jesus I have been set free. It's Jesus and only Jesus. We are either free in Christ or we're not. And we are free, whether we live it or not. We are free because we've been filled in him. I am and you are free from ceremonial circumcision. We're free from new moon celebrations. We're free from Sabbath observances. We're free from animal sacrifices. We're free from dietary laws. We're free because we're free in Christ. And teenagers and boys and girls, Jesus can set you free. And I'm not saying do anything and everything you want. You live in your mom and dad's house and you ought to live in a way that honors your mother and father. But your acting in church, whether it's good or bad, does nothing good for you before the Lord. We all need Jesus and his death on the cross. Romans 7 says it like this to believers, the believer's relationship with the law. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. There's a death to that entity through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Jesus, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God, for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. That's what the law of Moses did. This law of circumcision and special days, and I've got to do this, and I got to do this, and I can't do that. It held us captive, because when I look at those rules and those laws, I find that I can't do them. And so now I'm a slave to it. Having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The condition then and the condition now, 2022, that's crazy, isn't it? In 2022, You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The condition was this, outside of Christ. I'm dead in my trespasses and my sins. There's no spiritual life. There's no desire to follow God. There might be a desire to be religious and kind of redefine God the way I want him to be, and then I can say that I want to follow that, but dead in our trespasses. Also, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He's speaking to Gentile, primarily Gentile believers here in Colossae, and he's saying, listen, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, and you're not even part of the covenant group. You're not even part of the covenant nation. They didn't belong to God's covenant people either. But God made them alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And I got to thinking, I'm 64, going to be 65 next year, and I wanted to count up the number of days that was. And I didn't go exact, but it's right around 23,500 days, give or take a day or two or a week. 23,500 days. If I sinned, if I missed the mark of God, and I know that I have, boys and girls, because I look at the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, don't lie, honor God, the Ten Commandments, and I miss the mark, I don't do one of them or all of them. If I did just one of those a day, I have a list that is 23,500 items long. That is a long list to bear. My problem is I'm kind of like a cluster of grapes. I don't just do one sin all by itself. They seem to come in clusters. And if I get angry or mad or disappointed, then the next thing you know, I'm saying something I shouldn't say, or I'm thinking something that I shouldn't think, or I'm going somewhere that I shouldn't go. It would be a very good life if I just sinned one time per day. Now, it's much less now because I'm in Christ, but I'm not perfect. I still live in this human flesh. But God's grace is sufficient for that as well. He says that he's forgiven us all of our trespasses and sins. That's Jerry's trespasses and sins from 1957 all the way to 1980, April 8th, 1980, when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are included. It's Jerry's sins from 1980 all the way up to 2022 as a follower of Jesus Christ, because we're not perfect. We still live in this flesh. And I don't know what tomorrow brings or how long I'm going to be walking on this earth, but it includes those as well. He's forgiven us all of our trespasses and sins. And the question that I have for us is this. Do you belong to Jesus? Not are you part of a church, or your mom and dad love Jesus, or your husband loves Jesus, or your wife loves. Do you belong to Jesus? It's really a good question. All of our God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our sins. He nailed them to the cross. For our sake, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what God did for Jerry. That's what God did for Carl. That's what God did for you, fill in your name. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, so that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Without him, I am dead in my trespasses and sins. Doesn't matter that I belong to a family that wants to love Jesus and honor him. Without him, I am dead in my trespasses and sins. With him, I'm filled in him. I'm forgiven. I'm free from the law. I'm dead to the law. I have peace with God. I'm alive together with Christ. He knows me. He calls me by name. And I could just list many, many, many other things. There's just such a difference. He canceled, it says, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. God made alive together with him, verse 13, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. What were the legal demands of the record of debt that stood against us? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And mom and dads, grandmas and grandpas, we're going to start talking about the cross. And so if you think your kids have wandered a little bit, we get that. But just lean in and say, pay attention to this. What were the legal demands that stood against us? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, if Jerry sinned just one time per day in the 23,500 days that he has been alive, and I've got this massive list, but it's many more thousand than that, there's a legal demand that stands against me because of that. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. I haven't done a funeral in the last decade that I haven't thought at least once in the preparation of it or the execution of the funeral, the wages of sin is death. And I've done some funerals for some people that loved God and walked with God, and I'm confident they're in his presence now, absent in bodies, present with the Lord. But the reason we're doing the funeral is because the wages of sin is death. And that's just the physical side of it. The spiritual side is that we're separated from God in this life as well as for eternity as well if the cross hasn't taken care of our sin. The wages of sin is death is one of the legal demands that stood against me. Ezekiel chapter 18 says this, the soul that sins shall surely die. The Father pays for his sins, the Son pays for his sins, the soul that sins shall surely die. Jerry's kids, Jerry's grandkids aren't Christians and followers of Jesus because Jerry is and Kathy is. Every single person needs to apply the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus took the believer's death on the cross. If I missed the mark just one time per day, my list is 23,500 long. And Kirk Mann's list is however long the number of days and the number of sins that he's committed are. And God is a keeper of books. There are books that are opened, Revelation chapter 19 or 20, and then there's another book that's opened as well. Kids, young people, your mom and dad cannot take away your sin for you. They love you. They want you to follow Jesus. They pray for you, but they can't do that. If I wanted someone to take away my 23,500 plus sins, I look over here to Kirk Mann, and he can't help me because he's got who knows how many thousand. So I go across the aisle, and I look at Ron Merkin, and he can't help me because he's got a list as well. And I search out all around the world, and there isn't anybody that can help me except for Jesus Christ. And God, recognizing our predicament, sent his Son to die on the cross for us. I have a record of debt that stands against me with its legal demands. This is a record of debt. This is my note for my house. It tells you who I owe my money to, how often I have to pay it every month, how often I have to pay it every month. Tells you how much money I borrowed, what the percentage rate is, what happens if I pay late, what happens if I don't pay. And I pretend that it's my house. It's really not. It's their house until I pay it off. This is my record of debt, and it stands against me. It is a negotiation that we entered into, a common agreement. The bank that I pay, the mortgage company, and myself. This is a record of debt. God is a record keeper. And he knows Jerry's first sin, or that I was conceived in sin. And he knows the last one that I did and the next one that I'm going to do, because he functions outside of time. My record of debt stands against me. This is, boys and girls, this is what I want you to hear. At the cross, Jesus took care of your record of debt. No matter how many sins you've committed, by not honoring your mom and dad, by not being kind to your brother or sister or people outside of your home or adults, the same thing, no matter how many we've committed, Jesus took care of our record of debt, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Its demands. The wages of sin is death. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So I have on the back of this, Jerry Tharp, record of debt, sins committed since 1957, written in the books, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. On April 8th, 1980, around 10:30 or 11 o'clock, because that was my lunch hour, reading a booklet that had scripture explaining that Jesus died on the cross for me, Jesus took my record of debt and he didn't drop the nail. He nailed it to the cross, and Paul found it significant enough and important enough to remind the mature believers in the church of Colossae to remember the cross. Jesus took my record of debt and nullified it. He nailed it to the cross. And so now, rather than having a record of debt, it's been canceled. And my question to you is, has your record of debt of sin been canceled? It's critical. It's not about circumcision or obeying the law or honoring mom and dad, though that's important. It's about Jesus having canceled my record of debt by nailing it to the cross. You say, well, that's kind of dramatic to do it that way. It's kind of dramatic to do it the way Paul did it, Spirit-led for the Colossian church. When he was, now think about it. He nailed that to the cross, but there wasn't a piece of paper up here that was nailed to the cross. Who was nailed to the cross? Jesus was. He became my 23,500 and all of yours as well. That's what got nailed to the cross. And you know what? Because Jesus' blood is absolutely effective, I have been forgiven all of my sin. From 1957 all the way to 1980, April 8th, when I came to know the Lord, from then until now and from tomorrow forward, I have been forgiven all of my sin. And if I say, well, then I can just kind of live like I want, then I'm really not understanding it. That kind of a love that he's showed me makes me want to die for him. And that's what he's saying when he says, we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We're to die to self. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In Jesus, Paul is telling the Colossian believers that they're filled, that all of their sins have been forgiven. In Jesus, I am filled, and all of my sins have been forgiven. All of my sins have been forgiven. And I want to finish with this and then make an appeal. He says in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Among the things that God did, and there were others, Jesus, the cross, and his resurrection took away the rulers and the authorities' ability to effectively accuse me or accuse us before God, because we are filled in him. And when I'm accused by the accuser, God can say he's under the blood of Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Boys and girls and teenagers and anyone who hasn't called upon the name of the Lord, has your record of debt, of sin, which God keeps books on, has it been nailed to the cross? If today is the day that God is stirring your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus for salvation, do it quickly, do it humbly, do it all the way through by being obedient to the Lord. Jesus, I recognize you died on the cross for me. that you took my sin, Colossians 2:14, and nailed it to the cross. And I know that that is the only thing that's going to give me peace with God. I love my family. I love my mom and dad. I want to honor my mom and dad. But I find myself always doing things that aren't right, and it's because of the sin nature that's within us. The wages of sin is death, but God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And if God is stirring your heart and today is the day of salvation for you, you believe. Can we go one other direction? You might be a believer and recognize that you are, and the goodness and the grace of God is, it's part of your life, but there is a sin that just troubles you. It has been nailed to the cross. You have victory over it. You just aren't walking in the victory that God has provided you with. It's been nailed to the cross. And if there's a sin that's tripping you up and it just won't go away, and you need to kneel before the Lord or just kneel before his cross and say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm clean. It says so here. My sin has been nailed to the cross. It's forgiven. You've forgiven me of all. I'm claiming the victory that I have in Jesus. If that's what God's working in your heart for, you do that. I sat right back there where Rosemary's at, and I contemplated the cross and who died on the cross and my relationship to him. It's not the cross, but my relationship to Jesus who died on the cross. And I worshiped, and I let God's Spirit roll through my life and roll through my mind and the things that I walk in and some that trip me up all the time. It is finished. I have victory in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be circumcised. I don't have to obey certain days. It isn't the law that's going to give me that freedom. The law traps me up. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that gives you that freedom. Here's the deal. Either Jesus paid for you, or you will pay for your list of dirty laundry in an eternal separated state of hell from God. And because of that, Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we implore you, we beg you. This is the idea. He's on his knees saying, I am begging you. Consider Jesus Christ and the sin that you have, and that it will be complete eternal separation from him if it's not nailed to the cross. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, become my sin that I might be the righteousness of God in him. Amen? If you're a believer and you say amen to that, and we recognize the battle, the spiritual battle that we're in, you pray for the children and the young people and the people that are here that might not have had their debt canceled yet because of Jesus' cross. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. I ask you to have complete freedom in the hearts and the minds of boys and girls, teenagers, adults who haven't had their record of debt canceled. It hasn't been nailed to the cross. I pray that your Spirit would work in their heart, and that as they sense a desire to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, if it's a child, maybe they lean into mom and dad and say, I want to do that today. I want to believe Jesus died on the cross for me today. Maybe mom and dad need to lean in and say, have you considered this? You have your way, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Kirk Mann to step up here, and Cindy and Chris, and Ashley, I'm going to ask you to come on up here as well. And we're here to talk with boys and girls and young people or adults about this process of Jesus dying on the cross for them. And it doesn't need to be that I'm going to believe today, but I need to talk to somebody about that. God has stirred my interest. I want to invite you to let God's Spirit have complete freedom in your heart. And that isn't just for kids and young people. That's for adults as well. Why don't we stand together? Next Sunday, I'm going to give a clear presentation of the gospel again. We have this cross loaned to us. I said, can I have it for 2 weeks? He said, yeah, if they ask me where it's at, I'm just going to tell them it's out doing his work. And there are boys and girls and young people that need to hear what we just presented again. And let's just see what God does in their heart. So you be praying and you be thinking and you invite someone so that they can hear a clear presentation of Jesus died on the cross for me. My sin has been nailed to the record of my debt has been nailed to the cross, and it is canceled because I am complete in him. Amen? Lord bless you. You all have a great day.